Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. As I understand it, this is the your theme passage for the pastor appreciation. And this passage is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 13, with the focus on verse 8. So let's look at verse 8. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send?" Hallelujah. Well, this just ties into that, everything the Lord was showing me. I didn't, it just clicked. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Who's the us? Who's the us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who will go forth for us? Who will go to represent us? Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Now look at the first part of verse 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people." Okay, go and tell the people what? What God is telling Isaiah to go and say. See this? In other words, God is saying, who will go and represent us? The fullness of the Godhead, who will go and represent us? Who will be able, who can we use to go forth to speak what we will tell that person to speak? Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Now here's what you can do. You can take this verse 8 and you can preach this verse until you have people running the aisles, shaking and shimmying all over the place. Who's going to hear the voice of the Lord? I am. Hallelujah. Who's going to go for the Lord? I am. Hallelujah. Who's going to stand up and say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. I will. I will." Everybody stands up and they shout and they yell. If you want the Lord to send you, come down and pray this prayer and join. Everybody runs to the front. They begin to pray and shout and I'm going for the Lord and so on and so forth. But I have news for you. It's not that easy. How many of you can count? Easy question here. Do you realize that before you can get to the number 8, you have to go through 1 through 7? Until you can get to a verse 8, you have to go through verses 1 through 7. In other words, 1 through 7 contains a message for us relative to what transpires in verse 8 and beyond. So before we get all excited about verse 8 and stand up and shout and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," we better find out what it takes to get to verse 8. Now, if you want a title for a sermon, the title would be this: The Cost to be Sent. The Cost to be Sent. So let's go back and read verses 1 through 7. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, after all of this, and only after all of this, does he hear the voice of the Lord say, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. In other words, before you can get to a verse 8, first half of verse 9 experience, until you can hear God say, go on my behalf and represent me, you first have to experience verses 1 through 7. So let's see what went on here in verses 1 through 7. First off, in verses 1 through 4, he talks about the time that it was. Uzziah had died. And he makes a statement, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Then he talks about the seraph, or the angels, and how in verse 3 they were crying, holy, holy, holy. And the earth is full of the glory of the Lord. And he talks in verse 4 about the power of this praise and what it did. Okay, what are we seeing here in verses 1 through 4? What we're seeing is a man who has come before the very throne of God and is staying in his presence. We're not seeing somebody who just walks by the throne and waves, hi God, how you doing today? What we have is somebody who has come before the very throne of the Lord, is beholding his face, and is choosing to stay there in spite of the fact that he feels like he's not worthy. In spite of the fact that he doesn't feel like he's qualified, in spite of the fact that he doesn't know what to expect next, all he knows is that he is in the awesome presence of God, and he looks beyond what he perceives of himself, and he looks to the one that he is seeing before him, and he makes a decision to stay there in the presence of God. In other words, he chooses to be before the throne of God rather than leaving and doing something else. If God is going to send you, number one, you have to be willing to stay in the presence of God before His throne. Because it's only as you stand in the presence of God, stay in the presence of God, stay before His throne, that you're going to be able to have a time of interaction with Him, to receive from Him what it is that He wants to do in your life. Too many Christians, they want to acknowledge God, but they don't want to stay in His presence. You know what? To some Christians, being in the presence of God means going to church. Some of you guys have been around long enough to where you know good and well that going to church, going to some churches, is the furthest thing from the presence of God. You see, there's one thing to have the form of religion, but it's another thing to have the presence of God. And even in a church where the presence of God is experienced, you have to understand that when this took place in Isaiah's life, he wasn't in church. He was in life. In other words, he wasn't having a religious encounter with God on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. He was in the presence of God, and quite frankly, who knows what day of the week it was. All he knew was he was in the presence of God. He was standing before the very throne of God. And he didn't leave. He stayed there. He stayed there for the purpose of experiencing everything that God wanted for him. He stayed there for the purpose of experiencing whatever change needed to take place. He stayed there for the purpose to experience the presence of God. He just stayed there. He didn't want to leave. He stayed there. What does that mean to us? There are a lot of people who want to stand up and make a verse 8 declaration, but they don't first want to go before the throne of God and stay in His presence. You're not going to get an anointing by attending church. You get an anointing from God. You're not going to get an anointing from the pastor. You're going to get an anointing from God. Pastors cannot anoint. Evangelists cannot anoint. That's because an anointing comes from the presence and the power of God and no one else. And the only way that that's ever going to happen in your life, the only way that you're ever going to be qualified to hear God say, go on my behalf, represent me to the people I send you to, is if you first get before God, get before His throne, get before His presence, and stay there in order for Him to release to you the very thing that you need to represent Him. But what happens? And Pastor, I know you know this. You've been around a lot longer than I have in ministry. You have a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they feel like, God bless you, they feel like that because they've attended a church or because they've had somebody lay hands on them, and pray a prayer over them, or because somebody has given them some papers that say licensed or ordination or something, because they've had an experience with man before the throne of man, they now feel like they're qualified to go out and represent God, to go out and start a church, to go out and hold revivals and do all of this. And God's on the throne. He's saying, well, I mean, you can go out there and do whatever it is that you want to do, but until you come before my throne and stay in my presence, you are not going to find out what I want you to do. Here, my Lord, send me. He says, well, I would if you'd come here first so I can send you. How many of you think that the post office is going to be able to deliver a letter unless you put the address on the envelope? What if you walked into the post office, it's got your return address, it's got the stamp, but it has no delivery address. And you walk up to the counter at the post office and say, here, make sure they get this. They're going to look at you and say, what do we do with this? Well, you're the post office, aren't you? Well, yeah. Well, it's got a stamp, doesn't it? Well, yeah. Well, take it. Take it to who? You say, I don't care. There's a guy back there. He's got a bag on his shoulder. Give it to him and tell him to deliver it. He'll carry that thing for the next 10 years. He'll carry it for 30 years till retirement because he has no idea what to do with it. But he's walking around doing something, is he not? You have a lot of Christians that are walking around doing something, but they've never gone to God to get the address. Amen. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. But they think because they're doing something in the name of Jesus, that they're doing what God wants them to do. Isaiah was there before the very presence of God. Isaiah let everything else in his life stop at that moment as he was in the presence of God before the throne of God. You have to be willing to go before the throne and stay in His presence. Many people have had an encounter with God, but they are not having a daily experience with Him. You can come to church in some churches and you can have a powerful encounter with God, but a powerful encounter does not translate into a daily experience. A lot of people say things like, they talk about a sermon and they say things like, man, praise God, you know, Pastor Mangum, that sermon changed my life. No, it didn't. Listen closely to this. No sermon can change your life. A sermon is nothing more than a passing along of information. It is only if you apply the truth in that information and make it a part of your life that it can change your life. A good sermon may fill your mind with great information, but it doesn't change you until you apply the truth of that sermon. You have to be willing to have a daily experience before His throne. You have to be willing to go before His presence and stay there to receive from Him, to experience Him. Number 2, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now the Lord made the statement over there in verse 8. And He said, who will go for us? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who will go for us? Who's going to represent us? And in verse 9, He says, go tell this people. Tell this people. Tell them what? Tell them what I tell you to tell them. But first off, in verse 5, Isaiah made this incredible declaration. He said, woe is me, I'm undone. Put another way, I'm not what I should be. And look what he says. I am a man of unclean lips. What does that mean? Well, think of it like this. God wanted somebody to go out and represent Him, did He not? Who can I send to represent me and speak what I want them to speak? He says, here am I, send me. But He couldn't have said that in verse 5, because in verse 5 He was still a man of unclean lips. In other words, he stood before God and he said, God, you know what? I got a problem here. Because as I stand before you at this moment, I'm a man of unclean lips. In other words, if I go out now and begin to speak to the people, I'm going to be speaking to them from unclean lips, and the thing that crosses my lips will be unclean. In other words, it will have the capacity to defile the people who hear it. You say, well, what does that mean to me? What it means to us is this. We have to go before God and accept the possibility that we are men and women of unclean lips. In other words, we may have unclean lips as a result of having something in us that if we teach it to people, it will defile them because it didn't come from God, it came from man. And there are a lot of preachers today who are preaching with unclean lips. Now they know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and they're born again, and they're going to spend eternity in heaven. However, they are going forth and they're ministering to people, but they've got unclean lips. And the reason their lips are unclean is because what they're preaching and teaching originated with the doctrines of man. It did not originate by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And God is, now listen closely to this. God is not going to send someone forth to represent Him if what they speak is going to be what they want to tell the people as opposed to what God wants them to tell the people. God, listen, God cannot use you until you are willing to admit that it's possible you've been influenced more by man than by God when it comes to what you believe. Now let me just, don't respond. When's the last time you ever spent any time in prayer and in the Word of God over a sermon that you heard to find out if it really came from God? Now, I'm not questioning your pastor, because you probably hear sermons from more people than your pastor. And all the years that you have heard preaching, and all the years watching television, radio, listening to tapes, whatever it would be, and all the years that you've heard sermons, when's the last time that you ever got in the Word of God and spent time in prayer to find out if that sermon you heard was of God? You know what? Most Christians never do that. What they do is accept that the man standing behind the pulpit must be telling the truth, or he wouldn't be standing behind the pulpit. So let's take it to our own churches. We go to church number one, the guy standing behind the pulpit, what does he tell us? He tells us that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, that they died out with the apostles. And people go, amen. We go to church number two, and church number two tells us that the gifts of the Spirit can operate, and then, yeah, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is possible that you might be able to speak with tongues, but it's not for everybody. And people, amen. Then we go to church number three. In church number three, they stand up and say, yes, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something God wants everybody to experience. However, you can't pray in tongues any time that you want. You have to wait for some kind of a special anointing before you do that. And people, amen. And we go to church number four. And they stand up and they tell us, listen, the only way that you're ever going to get a blessing from God is if you first put money in the offering plate. Otherwise, you will never get anything from God. And yet the Bible tells us, over in Romans, that God, along with His Son, it says in Romans that God didn't spare His Son. So since He didn't spare His Son, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? In other words, our blessings are not predicated on our offerings. Our blessings are predicated on the completed work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you starting to understand what I'm speaking here about this unclean lips? And here's the thing. You can go through the Word and you can show people how that they have unclean lips. And I'm telling you right now, guys, there are pastors out there pastoring churches. They refuse to change because if they change, they know they'll probably get fired. They'll lose their income. They'll lose their church-provided car, lose their church-provided home, lose their church-provided insurance. In other words, it's easier for them to live in this life preaching with unclean lips than it is to be purged. So the only way that God is going to be able to use you and send you forth to be His mouthpiece is if you are willing to admit that maybe you have exalted the traditions of man above the truth of God's Word. In other words, willing to stand there before Him and say, look, God, as I stand here, I truly believe that everything I believe is truth. However, I am willing to stand here and confess to you right now that I may be a man of unclean lips. Number three, verses 6-7. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now notice closely what it says. Some people would... I'm going to share with you a whole new way of looking at this verse, okay? Or these two verses. Some people would talk about this, you know, your iniquity has been removed, it's been purged, been taken away, your sin has been purged, removed, taken away. And that stands for being born again. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You need to go to the altar of God and have, you know, His holiness purged. You need to be born again. But notice that the coal didn't touch His heart. It touched His lips. You see this? In other words, what He's talking about here, the iniquity and the sin had to do with His lips, not His heart. It had to do with what He was speaking. In other words, God had to clean up what the man was speaking before He could ever send him to represent Him. He says that the seraphim took from the altar. Where's the altar? It's before the throne of God. And touched His lips. To remove the sin and the iniquity. Now listen closely to this. What this verse is telling us is that anyone who preaches and teaches anything that did not originate with God and cannot be supported by a contextual use of His word is preaching iniquity and sin. This is a hard thing. The body of Christ doesn't want to hear this. Nobody wants to think it's possible. They've been sitting in a church for 35 years listening to someone who every other Sunday is preaching iniquity and sin. But see, the thing is, you've got to understand something. If you're not preaching what originated from the very altar of God and is pure and is holy, and is all, it doesn't need to be purged because it's already pure and holy. If you're not preaching that, then you're not preaching what came from the altar of God. It came from His heart. It came from His mind. It came from His mouth. And people don't want to think about the possibility they've been listening to something that's wrong. But the thing is, unless you're willing to go before God and allow Him to take that coal of His truth and purge you of any iniquity or sin, of wrong doctrine and wrong belief, He can't send you. Man can send you. And I can guarantee you this, man will send you. All you have to do is find you an organization, go through their educational process, agree to speak only what they tell you to speak, and they'll give you papers and send you forth. And there's a good chance none of it is of God. If you want to be sent forth from God, you have to be willing to experience the pain of purging. You say, why do you call it the pain of purging? Trust me. I was raised in a church that taught me you must be born again. I mean, they preached you must be born again, and they preached you must be born again. Jesus Christ, the only way, the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you to cleanse you, to cause you to be, you know, your sins washed away. I mean, I knew that message, and it was truth. Problem was, a lot of other things that I was taught fall into this iniquity category. And the thing is, the people that were preaching and teaching it, they loved me. And they loved Jesus. They just didn't know it was iniquity before God. If it isn't truth that came from God, then it's iniquity. He can't bless it. And the pain of purging is when you sit down and you just get honest with God. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like spiritually, you become like Adam and Eve. They were totally exposed to God, were they not?
Yes.
You get spiritually naked before God. And you just say, you know what? I need to change my belief system so that it lines up with your truth. Because here's what will happen, see. Jesus said that the people that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they'll be filled. What is hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Well, in the context of this teaching here, Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is not hungering and thirsting to be born again. It's hungering and thirsting for an increase of the understanding of the righteousness that you've become when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Put another way, those that hunger and thirst for the truth of righteousness or the righteousness of truth, they shall be filled. And the moment that you make a decision that you want to hunger and thirst for the truth of God's word is the moment that He will begin sending people across your path to deliver truth that will confront the wrong doctrines you believed. You'll hear a sermon on the radio. You'll hear a sermon on TV. It'll be something. It's like you never heard it like this before. It will contradict what you've heard before. But the preacher's saying, listen, you've got to leave the word in context. You can't just pull one verse out and create an entire belief system on it. You have to leave the verse in context in Scripture. And if you don't do that, how do you know if you're correctly interpreting that verse? Because it makes sense to you? And there are so many verses that have been misinterpreted. This is one of the things we run into in the Bible college. We tell them right up front. We don't just take a verse and preach everything that's popular that makes everybody happy and causes them to want to give money. We don't do that. What we do is we take verses, we put them back in Scripture, and we verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, we teach God's Word. Every school year, inevitably, at least one, if not nearly all of the students go through a crisis situation. You say, well, what's a crisis situation? The pain of purging. In other words, all of a sudden they're hearing something and it's like, you mean that's what that verse means? Yeah. If you put that verse back in the chapter and the chapter back in the book, yeah. That's what that verse means. But that's not how we preach in our church. Crisis situation. Now, you've got a choice. Do you want, symbolically speaking, do you want the seraphim to take the coal from the altar and touch your lips? In other words, to purge you of the iniquity of the wrong belief? Do you want that? Because if you do, it will happen. God will honor that request. But see, it's totally up to you. You have to be willing to let it happen. Isaiah could have turned and run when that angel comes at him with that glowing hot coal and starts reaching it toward his lips. Think about this. But he stayed and he experienced it. The pain of purging is not always easy, because I can tell you this right now, I've seen it over the years, the pain of purging sometimes means that a person has to leave their church. I'm not telling anybody to leave this church, okay? Don't misunderstand me. This is being recorded and it's going to end up on the radio sometime along the line. The pain of purging means you have to be willing to obey God when He starts revealing truth to you. And if you aren't willing to do that, He can't send you. You can send yourself and somebody else can send you, but God can't send you and He won't send you. Number 4, verses 8 and 9. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. After everything I've been through, Lord, I think I'm ready. I've stayed here at your altar. I've confessed that I'm a man of unclean lips. I just fessed up, God. I was honest with you. I went through this coal on the lips thing. I've been purged. So here I am. Send me. And the Lord says, verse 9, okay, go. Go and tell this people. Tell them what? You listen to me, I'll tell you what to tell them. And you tell them what I say. Number 4, you have to be willing to go and be God's voice. You have to be willing to go and be God's voice. You say, well, no problem, I can do that. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 14. Becoming God's voice is not as easy as it sounds. Everybody, we can all talk a good talk, can we not? We can all shout. We can all get in with it. But becoming God's voice is not easy. And Jesus gives us a glimpse of this. In Luke 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. That word disciple means disciplined follower. In other words, you can go before God and you can say, here am I, Lord, send me. And God can, he can say, okay, I'll use you. Go and tell my people what I'm telling you to say. But if you don't love Jesus more than everything else in your life, you'll never go. You can go through a purging, but if you don't love Jesus, you'll never go. Look what he says. This passage right here is probably, for some people, I was going to say one of the most hated, but that's a little strong. One of the most disliked as far as the message that it conveys. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that you accepted as your Lord and Savior, he's the one that said this. If anybody comes to me, verse 26, and doesn't hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. How much more clear does he have to be in this? You say, well, for crying out loud, we're supposed to love, we're not supposed to hate. Well, what he's saying in this is, you have to come to the place of loving me so much that it looks to other people who don't understand like you hate the ones around you. In other words, when you go to God and you say, here am I, send me, and he says, okay, I'm going to send you, and you turn around and say, but now wait a minute. I mean, I can't just like pack up and go do this. I mean, I got a job here, God. I mean, I got a wife, I got kids, you know, I got to feed them and clothe them and every now and then go to Starbucks with them. I mean, there are things, God, that we have to do. And he says, well, wait a minute, you said, here am I, send me, and I'm sending you. Yeah, but God, I don't think you have the picture here, God. I have responsibilities. God said, but you said, here am I, send me. Well, yeah, I know I sent that, but God, you have to take into consideration my life. He says, wait a minute. You've been bought with a price, and you're not your own. What is it you're trying to reclaim here? Yeah, but God, I mean, I hear what you're saying, but the thing is, see, if I do what you're telling me to do, man, I'm going to have hell on earth because my in-laws are going to say I'm taking the family away from them. God, I've got this retirement. I can't do this. God, I've got responsibilities. I got a ball game on Friday night. I can't go. I mean, I don't think you're being fair, God. Jesus says, you have to love me so much that your kids don't understand why it is you won't let them have trashy music in the house. You have to love me so much that your wife doesn't understand why you won't allow a certain TV program, or your husband won't understand why you don't want a certain TV program to be shown. You have to love me so much that your family doesn't understand why it is that you don't want to attend their booze parties. You have to love me so much, that your family can't understand, your brothers and sisters don't understand why you don't want to attend all the birthday parties because you've got this work for God that you have to do. See, the problem is most Christians don't love God enough to find out what the balance is they're supposed to have in their life relative to their family and service unto Him. Because in this passage, he is not saying ignore your family and ignore your responsibilities, because later on in Scripture it talks about if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. See what I mean? There's a balance in this. Most Christians, they don't understand God enough, they don't love God enough to want to stay in His presence before His throne to find out what this balance is. And basically what Jesus is saying here in verses 28 through 32, he's saying, you know what? You talk about wanting to be my disciple. You stand up and you say, here am I, send me, and you're wanting me to send you. The problem is this. You have not sat down to figure out what this is going to cost you. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't sit down and figure out what it's going to cost you, in verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And a lot of people have preached verse 27 that the cross is sickness and disease. I'm just bearing the cross for Jesus. That is not what he's talking about. The cross that he's talking about is making him number one in your life. Where he says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross can't be all the hardships you go through. The cross has to be something that you choose to pick up and lay down. You didn't choose to be sick. You didn't choose to have the hardship. You didn't choose for demonic attacks to take place in your life. Therefore, the cross can't be those things. The cross is something you have to be able to choose to pick up and carry or lay down and say, I quit. It's totally up to you. That's why he says, listen, you have to pick up your cross. What is my cross? My cross is different than yours. And your cross is different from mine. That's why he didn't say pick up the cross. He said pick up his cross. Meaning, simply, if you can't and won't do, it isn't that you can't, if you refuse to do verse 26, you can't be his disciple. In verse 33, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, cannot be my disciple. And he's not talking here about selling everything you own. This word forsaketh, it comes from a Greek word, which means to turn your back on everything in order to keep it in the proper order. In other words, what you're saying is, you're like Isaiah, you're going before the throne and everything in your life has stopped. And you say, God, here I am, and I need to go through this change, this process of change, so that I can stand up and say, here am I, send me, and you will respond by saying, go and be my voice. And God, the thing is, I've got a job. I've got a family. I got a dog. I got a cat. I got a parakeet. I've got this. I've got that. I've got all these things in my life, God, all these responsibilities. Now, I need some direction from you, because I know from your word, you're not telling me to disavow my family. You're not telling me to ignore my responsibility. You're not telling me that. So what I need, God, is some wisdom from you to understand how to put these things in the proper order. Problem is, a lot of Christians, I've heard this from some Christians, and I'll just paraphrase things I've heard. Family is everything. My kids are my entire life. My kids mean everything to me. And that's how they demonstrate their life. The kids come first before everything, or the family comes first before everything. What's Jesus say? Jesus says, look, man, you can't be my disciple if you do not love me more than anything. Did your wife or your husband or your kids, your brothers, your sisters, did they die on that cross for you? Did they shed their blood for you? A lot of people want to be sent by God, but they don't want to go through the preparation process so that God can say, I now can send you. And this is a tremendous challenge for most Christians. This is not a feel-good sermon tonight. I understand that. But what I'm saying is this. If you take Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, and you preach it incorrectly, you can whip a congregation into an emotional frenzy to where everybody's willing to speak a commitment, but they're not willing to live the commitment. You see what I'm saying? And when you go through verses 1 through 7 in Isaiah chapter 6, you begin to see what it takes to live that commitment. God doesn't just send everybody. Jesus made a statement that many are called and few are chosen. In the entire body of Christ, God is speaking Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8.
He's saying, who will go? He's speaking this to the whole body of Christ, all of us. He's saying, who will go? And a lot of people say, here am I, send me. And he said, but now wait a minute. You need to follow the example of Isaiah before I can ever say to you, go and speak what I tell you. And so you have a lot of folks, we want to go, but we don't want to pay the price. And here's what's interesting. I won't preach this, but in verses 15 through 24, you have an example. In verse 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. I bought some ground. I have to go and see it. I need to be excused. Verse 19, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to try them out. Verse 20, I've married a wife. I cannot come. I wonder who told him that. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? Many are called, but few are chosen. The only people that God can choose to send forth to be His voice in the earth are those who are willing to go through the Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 7 change so that He can say go. There are a lot of people who stand up in verse 8, here am I, send me, but there are few people who are ever going to hear go from the voice of God. And there are a lot of people, they don't even hear the voice of God. But if you go through Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 7 change, you will eventually begin to hear God's voice. Now here's what I'm getting at in all of this. This is pastor appreciation. And your theme is there in Isaiah 6. I see you're working on a building fund. You've got to understand that the life your pastor lives is a here am I, send me, God saying go. The life that he is living is a life that's based upon what God tells him to do. Pastor appreciation relative to this time, what is the greatest way that you could demonstrate pastor appreciation? Buy him a new Cadillac? I'm sure he'd like that. And if you're in the mood, have at it. Take him out and buy him a whole bunch of new clothes, him and his wife, buy him a whole bunch of new clothes. Sure, you can do that. Take up a big offering and give them thousands of dollars. You can do that too. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what would really mean the most to your pastors? Have you ever wondered about that? They'll appreciate the Cadillacs, trust me. They will appreciate the cars. They will appreciate the new clothes. They will appreciate the vacation you would send them on. They will appreciate the money. They will appreciate it. But the greatest thing they would appreciate is for you to go through Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 7 in your own life so that when you stand up and say, here am I, send me, you will hear the voice of the Lord saying, go, be my voice. Yes. Because that is what will help build this church.
Amen.
Money builds buildings, but anointing touches people. And until you go through Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 7, a genuine anointing won't be there. Hey, listen. You can hold a prayer line and push on people hard enough till they fall down. And then talk later on how that they all fell under the anointing. The greatest way, not to diminish anything in the natural that you would do and that you should do, but the greatest way that you can demonstrate pastor appreciation is to commit yourself to a life of Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 7, conform to the image of Christ, and truly lock arms with Him to be the voice of God to this community.
Amen.
Say, Brother Martin, I wanted to feel good tonight. You should feel good about this. Because a lot of people, all they'll do is hit you with verse 8, get up and go. We need to know what God expects. You should rejoice because now you know what God expects. Before Isaiah ever heard go, he had to experience verses 1 through 7. You experience verses 1 through 7? Trust me, you are going to hear God tell you, go. I will anoint you with my words and my power to speak for me. Praise God.
Amen.
That's what I want. That's what I want. Hallelujah. Everybody stand. I want you all just to bow your heads. Now I could give an altar call. Who's going to do Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 7? And nobody would want to, you know, stand out, so everybody would commit. Thing is, some people might mean it and some people might not. And there is, I don't want to say a danger, but you should never take lightly a commitment that you make to God. Because when your words cross your mouth, you're held accountable for what you speak. And if you tell God, I'll do this and I'll do that, and then you don't do it, the Bible says it's better that you don't make a promise instead of making it and breaking it. So instead of giving some kind of a, like an altar call or whatever about, you know, well, who wants to do this? What I want you to do is just where you are right now. I want you to think about this, and I want you to do your best to listen to God. And I want you to talk to God. And I want you to be honest with Him. If you don't feel like you can do this, if you don't feel like you can do Isaiah 6, 1 through 7, just tell Him you don't feel like it. Here's the thing, if you're born again, you can do it. You just might not feel like you can do it. And be honest with Him and tell Him, if you don't even know if you want to do it, tell Him that too. Listen, I've gone before God about things in my own life. And I told Him, I said, God, you know, I'm not sure my attitude is right about this. Now, I think my attitude is right about this, but I just have to admit, God, I'm not so sure my attitude really is right about all of this, because you see my heart. So here's my prayer, God. I want my attitude to be right. And I need some help in this. God says, you know what? That's all I need. If you're that honest with me, I can work in you. And I can help you. And because you want change, then I can start working in you to help bring about this change. So right now, you just think about this. How badly do you really want to hear the voice of God speak to you and say, go, be my voice? How badly do you really want God to use you? Oh, but you don't know, Brother Martin, I'm, you know, 75 years old. I'm too... Wait a minute. Caleb was 80. And he's standing there and says, give me that mountain. I'm stronger now than what I was when I was a kid. Give me that mountain. You're never too old to start serving God. Never. So I want you to think about this. And I want you to think about you and where you stand.